Luke 12, that's where we're going to be today. So if you want to join me there. I do just want to name the elephant in the room. Is that okay? Can we do that? Yes, this is, a couple of you see it. I want to name the elephant in the room before I jump into today's message. The elephant in the room is this. Today, I continue in our series, God's Kingdom Over My Castle. And I will be talking about money and possessions. Money and possessions. The most favorite of all talks a local pastor gives. I don't know, it's going to, oh, it's close. The most favorite of all talks. Because here's the thing. The elephant in the room is that if we are going to be people who follow Jesus with our life, we need to understand it is all of our life. Otherwise, you are continuing to hold areas of your life that you believe you know better than God. You believe you know better than God. And so I want to be really clear. It is with real courage and humility that we're going to look at the scriptures together, and I invite you to come on. One of the lies that I think we have faced in our culture is the only thing the church wants from me is my money. That is a lie. That is a lie. At least here at the Vineyard, I can only speak for myself and the church that I'm a part of and where we are. And here's the real tension. The elephant in the room is this stuff is great. Somebody's paying for it. Somebody is. So there's a community of response that allows some really cool stuff to be at our disposal. And the only money a local church such as ours receives is through people opening up their hands, listening to God. And so here's what I want to really push against this morning. We do not just want your money. That's the belief that we only want something from you. That actually really feels gross. Like you're only here for me. That is the opposite of the good news of the gospel. What I do believe is that God wants something for us, and we're going to see it in the scriptures. And so if you would allow me, we're actually going to read a long passage because it matters. The whole of the text matters. And what I want to know is in all of our castles, money and possessions are present. Money and possessions are present. Money and possessions are a reality of the life we live that we have to navigate with Jesus. And Jesus wants to be the leader of all of our life. Jesus wants to speak to us about all of our life. And so I want us to open up Luke 12. We're going to start in verse 1. And God, it's my prayer that as we read your word, we would hear your spirit speak truth to us today. So we say, come, you are in this place. I'm so aware of your presence already in this place. And as we open up the word and as we experience you through the preaching of the word, I ask that your spirit would lead us and guide us into truth. Truth about who we are. Truth about who you are. Truth about the invitation of your kingdom. So come, Holy Spirit. Amen. I do, actually, I want to, one other thing. The lights aren't working right today. Anybody notice that? It's like, y'all thought that was the elephant in the room. Like, come on, Kurt, pay attention. The lights are broken. And that's not a ploy to get you to give more, okay? Like, but man, it's frustrating. And it's like they might get bright and then get dim. And I want you to read your Bible, and I cannot see the words. So they will be on the screen. And hang in here with me. We're going to sit at the feet of Jesus. It's not all of Luke 12 because Luke 12 is long. Luke 12 is 59 verses. We're going to go about half the way, but it matters for what God has for us today. So here we go. Meanwhile, when a crowd of many thousands had gathered so that they were trampling one another, Jesus began to speak first to his disciples saying, do you know of anywhere right now thousands of people are gathering and trampling on one another? Maybe this text matters. Maybe Jesus understands our world and our life. when we read the Bible, don't just, like, I have not been able to shake. Luke 12 opens. A crowd of many thousands had gathered so that they were. Does that feel like gentle and, like, I'm imagining a bloodbath. Guys, the scriptures have a lot of texture. Don't read it flat. They're trampling on one another, and yet Jesus goes, disciples, be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is the practice of claiming to have moral standards or beliefs to which one's own behavior does not conform. Pay attention. Be on your guard. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. What you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight, and what you have whispered in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the roofs. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after your body has been killed, has authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Kurt's commentary, the Creator knows and is attentive to all his creation. The Creator knows you and is attentive to you, knows the number of hairs on your head. This is God revealed in Jesus, meeting us by the Spirit. This is really good news. I tell you, whoever publicly acknowledges me before others, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God, but whoever disowns me before others will be disowned before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. When you are brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at the time what you should say. Look, Jesus has a clear understanding that we will need and receive direction from the Holy Spirit for our actual life. Jesus is teaching his disciples and say, you need what I'm going to put in you. You need the Holy Spirit to give you wisdom and discernment and direction for your actual life. So someone in the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. I want to get paid. I want to get paid, teacher. Hook me up. Jesus replied, man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you? Then he said to them, watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain. And I will say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be. Come on now, a little bit better. Be. Thank you. But God said to him, uh-oh, you fool. This very night, your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich toward God. Then Jesus said to his disciples, someone from the crowd asks him something. He offers a teaching moment, and then he turns to his followers. Therefore, I tell you. What's it therefore? Therefore, I tell you. It's therefore because of what he just taught. Do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear, for life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. and how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the wildflowers grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon, all his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink, and do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Be on your guard against hypocrisy. Be on your guard against a way of believing you have a moral standard in ideology, and yet your life is lived disconnected from it. Be on your guard against hypocrisy. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. What does it mean to be rich towards God? That's the culminating moment of the parable. Oh, you took good care of yourself, but you were not rich towards what does it mean to be rich towards God? And how, after all this, be on your guard against hypocrisy, be on your guard against greed, be one who's rich towards God. He looks at his disciples and he says, do not worry. Don't worry. Do not be afraid. And then he gets to the heart of the matter, pun intended. Where your treasure is, there your... I think the order of that matters and is really interesting. I think Jesus knows something about me. It's not where your heart is, there your treasure will be. Why the order? Why does Jesus set it up this way? And you might go, well, Kurt, I'm glad you asked that question in all my study, the translations through all the years and da-da-da-da and the original. And I'm like, I didn't have time for that this week, guys. I'm sorry. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Listen, Jesus knows money has hooks in our heart. And how we handle money says a lot about how we walk with God. How we handle money says a lot about how we handle our heart. How we handle money says a lot about how we view the world, period. Just period. How we handle money reveals our heart, potentially our pride and our greed. I've already named the elephant in the room. You knew where I was going, but I just want to be really clear. The reason conversations about money are tricky is because we do not want to be told what to do with our stuff. Don't tell me what to do. That is pride. Don't tell me how to live my life. That is pride. God, who do you think you are to tell me how to spend my money? And then he goes, consider the ravens. Do you know how to create one of those? Consider the lilies of the field that you pick and put as decoration in your kitchen. Can you create that? See, what's crazy to me is this creates a head-on collision, and if we're completely honest, if the things you're thinking privately right now are like broadcast for all to know and see, some of us would quickly stop thinking. We're like, nope, Lord, I don't want that to be known. What I'm actually trying to say is this is levels the playing field. Jesus is hard for all of us. He's talking to all of his disciples. He is confronting the reality of the culture. Give me my cut. He's addressing the religious leaders. Don't be like them and walk in hypocrisy. Because at the heart of the matter is pride and control. And there's something really beautiful Jesus does in this teaching. He understands that to follow him, to get all of our life surrendered to him, he has to talk to us about our money and possessions. Because the world forms us in a way to believe life is about money and possessions. And Jesus says, watch out. It's right here, verse 15, Luke 12, verse 15. Then he said to them, watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. Life does not exist there. That is not the source of life. You are told every day that it is. We are being discipled every day that it is. We are being told if you just have the right possessions and the right number in your account and the right access to wealth, you can have life. It is not a new script. It is not a new reality. It is the way of the world. And Jesus is teaching his disciples, will we let him teach us? Last week in Colossians 3, we heard the words of Paul writing to the early church. Paul says this, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed. And greed, which is idolatry. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. What Paul is saying is what Jesus is saying is if you're going to be my disciple, you need to be transformed and get into a new way of living with your money and your possessions. You need to address the greed at whatever measure it is in your life and your heart and your mind and your soul because it is present. So such a comfortable word this morning, guys. Like, I just love that Jesus is like, this is what Jesus understands. He wants freedom and life for us, and he knows we're being lied to, that life is found in an abundance of possessions. What is the Spirit saying to you right now? We've read the word. I'm giving some commentary on it. But we need God to speak into our souls, to our minds, to our patterns. There's a new way. God's kingdom over my castle means all of my life discovers the new ways to live under God's rule and reign. His voice is the highest voice. His authority is the highest authority. I am listening. I am seeking. I am asking Jesus to bear out his kingdom in my money and possessions, because when I follow Jesus, they're no longer mine. My life is his. They are resources he has supplied me. They are resources he has given me. They are his goodness. They are his work. They are his mercy. They are his grace, and I return them back as worship. Otherwise, they stay as an idol. The only way idolatry becomes worship is when I take an idol, I name an idol, and I lay it at the feet of Jesus, and I go, it's yours. Take it. I thought we were going to get an amen. If I'm not taking that part of my life and laying it at the feet of Jesus and saying, Jesus, you have authority over it, I'm holding it back as idolatry. I'm believing this thing is going to actually give me life that is not found in Jesus. I believe this way of walking and thinking is going to give me life, and it's not found in Jesus. Jesus is asking for all of our life to come and all of our treasure to come and be put at his feet, because where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. He wants your heart. He wants the thing beating inside of you, because he's the giver of life, and it's his blood shed on a cross that redeems me and gives me the life I cannot produce on my own. It's his indwelling presence that becomes the life beat of my heart because I'm listening to the Holy Spirit that fills me and leads me and guides me into truth. And when I feel the conviction of God come and go, hey, Kurt, there's greed there. There's greed. In all of our life, we want to seek first the kingdom. Seek the kingdom of God. How do you seek the kingdom of God in this part of your life? There's three things I want to encourage us in. I want to remind you, everything Jesus is teaching is do not be, one more time, y'all can all, let's say afraid together with confidence. Do not be
afraid.
Okay, the world we live in tells you to be very, you're not going to have enough in your retirement. You're not going to have enough for this. You're not going to have enough for that. Bankruptcy, credit score, it's all built on, and what is Jesus saying? Do not be, do not worry. Come on. That's the kind of financial advisor we all need in our life. Amen? Jesus gives us a kingdom context for our money and our possessions. God's rule and reign over my life includes our money and possessions. Let him go to work. Let the Creator create. Let God be God of your money and possessions. Now, here's what I want to be really clear on. He's not shaming anybody for having money and possessions. What he's confronting is our heart and our belief that it will be the thing that gives me life. And he's calling us to him, so he's the only thing that gives us life. Amen? It's addressing idolatry. If this is not a place of idolatry for you, if you do not suffer from greed, praise God. Host the next small group, Freedom from Greed. And tell your testimony and help people get free. But Jesus is not going to shy away from the greed that grips us and the greed of our culture. He is going to confront it. He is speaking with clarity, and he speaks, do not worry, do not be afraid, let me have your heart. It's a kingdom context, and the soil of this is surrender. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. There is a call to open up our hands and be led by God. Sell your possessions and give to those in need. Do you know the only people who can sell possessions? The people who? That this is not, it is not a shame on you for being wealthy. That is not what this is. Do not let the enemy lie to you or deceive you. It is a call to make sure our heart is not self-dependent and greedy. I was listening to a vineyard pastor from Desert Vineyard, and he was sharing about, they're doing a series on, I think, giving and generosity, and he was recounting somebody who said, how much is enough? And the response was, just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. That is the call of greed. You don't have enough yet. Just a little bit more. And yet Jesus says, how much more? How much more the Father has for you? How much more does the kingdom want to come? How much more can the one who made the heavens and the earth and consider the ravens and the lilies, how much more? It's an abundance view of life that is found in the giver of life. Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. It's not just a kingdom context where God has rule and reign. It's a kingdom conviction. Jesus wants to have a conviction set in our heart that we will be careful not to be gripped by greed. That means, God, it's all yours. And this is the soil of joy. Anybody ever sold something or given cash to somebody else in a time of need? Oh, man. Never does it feel better to go with less. It's joy. The call of Jesus is a call of surrender. But what he knows is that it's the call to life, which is joy, because now it's not just a self-centered view of money and possessions. I'm joining the story of God to be a blessing to others. I get to join in this kingdom story that's always been a conviction to be a blessing to others, to be a blessing to the nations, to be a blessing where what God has entrusted to me is not for my own consumption, but it's for my contribution to his story. When I say, God, you are king of my castle, it's your kingdom come, your will be done, I have a context for letting my life be his. It's worship. But there are idols that must be shattered at the feet of Jesus. Amen? This is not a comfortable thing. This is a transformational thing. But then it's a call to joy and generosity because the conviction of my heart is, God, it's always been yours. My life is yours. What do you want to do? What do you want to do today, God? You want to go shopping? Let's go. I need to sell some stuff. Facebook Marketplace, already there. Sell it. Give it away. Have an eye in your money and possessions for God's work in others. There's this really funny thing that happens in the chapter before, and you're not going to think it's funny because the Pharisees didn't think it was funny. The Pharisees didn't think it was funny. Jesus is very clear. Verse 33, Luke 12, verse 33, give to the poor. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. The kingdom of God is oriented to the poor, always. Always. Followers of Jesus are oriented with Jesus to the poor, always. Luke 11, verse 41, Jesus is confronting the Pharisees. It says this. Then the Lord said to them, now then, you Pharisees, clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. Inside you are full of greed and wickedness. These are the keepers of the religious system and structure. On the outside it looks one way. On the inside Jesus is confronting them. That needs to be paid attention to. And I love the way one of them responds. This is Luke 11, verse 45. One of the experts in the law answered him, teacher, when you say these things, you insult us also. Look, if you feel insulted today by this message, one, we need to discern, are you hearing the invitation of Jesus? Or are you hearing the deceit and the lie of the enemy? Pay attention. That is a different thing. But if you feel insulted by the call of Jesus to surrender your life to him, you need to dig on the inside and your heart because it reveals the pride and the arrogance that I am prone to. Jesus, who do you think you're calling greedy? I give my 10%. The Pharisees gave 10% of every little thing except their heart. The Pharisees knew all the religious. They were experts in the law. And Jesus goes, do not be self-sufficient. Let me have access to everything on your interior. You need a kingdom context. This is about following Jesus. He's teaching his disciples. Have you stepped into the story of Jesus yet? Do you find yourself as a disciple of Jesus, meaning Jesus, you are Lord, and I follow you, and I learn from you, and I want the actual day in, day out reality of my life to look like you, sound like you, feel like you, be oriented towards other people the way you are. It's a kingdom context. If you're not following Jesus, you're likely going to just live into the story of greed that has gripped the world. We need a kingdom conviction. We need God to grab our heart and get a heart for the poor. That it's not just about the castle I can build and the possessions I can fill it with, but that I begin to open up my hands and my heart and my life and say, God, would you speak to me? It's yours. We have to pay attention to our heart because we're easily insulted. Jesus was insulting to the Pharisees. It says it in Luke 11. What I love about Jesus is he's actually saying, hey, there's a kingdom contribution for you. Everyone following Jesus, They are surrender and sacrifice and action. If we are to bear the image of God to the world, it must include giving. Amen? Is God the giver of life? Did God give of himself? Does God give the Holy Spirit? Therefore, if we're following Jesus and bearing his image in the world, should giving be part of our transformation? Are we asking God what we're supposed to give? We can give our time, but the world's trying to fill it up and take it. We can give our talents. Oh, I got talents. They're mine. No, God gave you gifts. He made you in his image. Are we willing to give our treasure? Oh, that's Old Testament stuff, Kurt. Jesus freed us from that. All right. The New Testament seems to call us to joyful, cheerful giving. That is way more about God's abundance than it is about a scarcity mindset that there's not enough. These lights are driving me crazy. What is this? Oh my goodness. I said it from the stage a number of weeks ago. I'm going to say it from the floor today because our live stream's not working because the technology's breaking. The lights aren't working, and that's annoying. And frankly, you know what it tells me? It's just about who's in the room today. It's a gift you're here. And it was a number of weeks ago from this stage, I confessed that there is a propensity in me to fear about future finances. It is idolatry. My humanity is prone to idolatry. When I'm driven by fear, I'm not being driven by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he looks at me in love and he says, oh, you of little faith. And I go, that is so real, God. I'm prone to little faith when it's just me. But then Jesus goes, hey, Kurt, don't worry. I got you. And I'm not going to ask all of you to come take the mic and confess what it is, but let's just be honest. We need Jesus. We need a Savior who can look at us and go, don't worry, I will take care of you. I know what you need. Don't worry. There is a treasure you can begin to build in heaven that will not fade. It is eternal. It is everlasting. But if we are heaven-oriented people then, we should be heaven-oriented people right now. Let heaven come to earth. And it will not come if we are greedy. Because our greeds will consume one another. Our greeds will take from one another. Our greeds will stand in the way of the needs of other people. And Jesus is saying, do not be afraid. Do not worry. And yet he looks me in the eyes and he seeks the condition of my heart. And he says, Kurt, where's your treasure? What do you treasure? Who do you trust? Come to me. If you're weary and tired, come to me. If you're poor in spirit, come to me. If you're poor economically, come. I have a family that will sell possessions and care for you. This is how I'm oriented towards the world. Will we as a church be oriented in the same way? There's two descriptives I want to give you for money. I want you to pay attention and see if this feels true to you. The love of money is what is viewed as evil. That's greed and idolatry. If I love money, having money, that's not the problem. The question is, does money have you? Does money have you? Does greed have you? It is idolatry. Money reveals the realities of our heart. Am I afraid? Am I greedy? Am I free? Am I generous? How am I doing? What I like to say is all more money will do is make you more of who you are. Money makes you more of who you are. If you are afraid with the money you have right now, You will be more afraid with the more money you have because you're being driven by fear. Another way that was described, I was talking with my younger brother, I'll give him credit for this, he said money amplifies. What is money amplifying in your life? As you look at it, as you process it, as you work through it, what gets amplified? Invite the Spirit to come meet you. And here's where I want to finish. When it comes to our time, our talent, and our treasure, those are three very valuable things. Your time is valuable. Who you are and the gifts God's put in you are of great worth and value. And then the resources you have in money and possessions, there is value in your life right now. The question is, will you begin the journey of letting Jesus lead? That comes from like a first act of service. That comes from a first time of giving. That comes from joining a serve team, caring for the poor. You have to begin the journey. That is surrender. Then you get invited to not self-sufficiency. I now know how to handle all this by myself. You get called, not just in a one-time act of surrender, but into an increase of consistency with God. Your relationship with God in this area of your life increases. And then you move into a posture of abundance. You see all of your life as God's. You see all of your life as mission. You see all of your money as God's money back to you. How do you entrust it back to him? Hey-o, wow. Where were you on the night of? Like, you know what this does for me? It makes me think what's possible. If we all began to take another step in with Jesus, and maybe you're here and you've never given money to a church because churches aren't trustworthy, don't take my word for it. Let Jesus lead you. Maybe you've given here or there out of what you believe is possible, but maybe Jesus is saying grow in a consistent way of trusting him. Maybe you do need a standard to reach towards, and you start building a budget, 1% that goes to 3%, that goes to 5%, that goes to 10%, and abundance beyond. But can I tell you what's maybe more gripping my heart than that? What if we began to dream together as a church that was free from greed, and we had a dream to build more of heaven, to build more of heaven? Here's what I mean by that. Have we dreamed too small? And God has dreams that are so much bigger. Have we dreamed too small because we're like, I don't know, God, this is all I got. It's tight. Inflation. This thing. That thing. 401k thing. I just got laid off thing. Fear holds us back. And Jesus is saying, walk as a people of faith, dream big that more people would find their way back to God, that more of heaven would come on earth. 3 weeks ago, we planted another church in our city, but my question is, how many more churches could we help launch? How many more pastors can we help train? How many more business leaders can we invest in a heart of God's kingdom and faith to take the good news into the marketplace? How many more neighbors can we pray for? How many more friends can we invite to sit with us in the moments of pain and they experience the compassion of Christ? How many in poverty can we serve and set free in Jesus' name? How many? How much more? How much more? That's what Jesus says. How much more he cares for you? Where can the shift in our heart not be, well, God, this is all I've got? Because we go, God, you're all I've got. And how much more? He's willing to do more than we would ask or imagine. How many more baptisms can we celebrate? How many more prayers can we pray? How many more kids can we lead to Jesus? How many more students can we call into the story of God right now? How much more? To be an answer to a question like that means we have to let go of the belief how little is required and ask God how much is possible. Let's stand.